say now if you're going to sit down or whatever, but we're... I think I'm going to do a talk now. Yes, I am. So you can stay here if you want to have a lease, that's fine.
I'm just rearranging myself.
Tell you what, whilst we're waiting, we can...
I promise you these are not my clothes.
Okay, good evening. First of all, as ever, I'll switch the microphone on. Thanks very much to the Counterflow team for taking this evening. It's always fun to, from my part, because I don't do that much, but fun to see the young people leading. Mike's learnt that it's only John Temple that finds out that computers don't crash, because they always crash when either I do it or, as Mike's found out, there. So, but it's been a good term already, and it's good fun. We're seeing on the Friday evenings we're getting a good crowd, and on a Sunday evening as well. And it's a good blessing to see that coming on. Anyway, this evening we're coming to the end of our crossword series. So I thought we should really sum up. We've got a crossword. No doubt you've already done it already. I see the Times crossword has already sorted it out. I did think about having prizes, because, you know, whenever we do kids talk, the kids get prizes and, you know, we sit at the back and we can't get anything. But when I mentioned it, Roger groaned, so you can blame Roger that we haven't got any sweeties to throw out. So there we go. I guess I'd better find the answers, because I... Right. I'm making it easy, because I've given you the answers, okay? Because if not, it may be a bit difficult, but they're not in any particular order. We're going to go chronologically. So one down is paid in full. Anyone want to have... This is from a book title. So if it's wrong, okay, it's the titles of every chapter in a book. So don't blame me. Blame IVP. But there you go. Paid in full. Anyone want to guess? Go on then.
Redemption.
What do you reckon? Redemption. Good stuff. Right, the second one is replacement. Substitution. Hands up, please. Come on. Substitution. Excellent. Three down. We're still going on the down bit. What have we got? We've got save to sin no more. There you go. Go on then. You can see the answer, so you can't do it. He's crafted this one. You've always got to be in your guard with Mike, too. Right. Save to sin no more. Anyone else who can't see the computer screen? It's actually, I'll let you off if you don't know this one. Oh, go on then.
Sanctification.
Yeah, you're let off for not knowing that one, because we haven't done that one yet. That's tonight's topic. So, right, we're going across now. So number four is together again. Well, wait a minute, John. Let's see if anyone else... Oh, Roger, there you go. Reconciliation. There you go. It's getting easier now, isn't it? Because you've actually got some clues as we go through. Right, number five. Well, this is the easiest one. Don't all shout at once. Glory. Hey, fantastic. Number six, declared righteous. Yes, I heard it there. Justification. Excellent. Right, number eight. We had lots of lively debate on this one. Chosen in Christ. Chosen in Christ. Did we? Yes, we did. Go on then. Election. It has to be, doesn't it? It doesn't fit otherwise. What's happened there? Sorry, what's happened there? Oh, I didn't do number seven. Oh dear. Well, all God's children is adoption, okay? Election. Right, number nine. Be merciful to me. Who's going to say it? Because I can't. A bit louder? Propitiation. Excellent. And the last one, alive in Christ. Union. I didn't actually follow the title of the chapter there, but I'm sure it is there. Oops, press the button. Union. Excellent. So that's what all the words we've been through in the last, I guess, 10 Sundays, well, not last 10 Sunday evenings, but 10 studies that we've been through. And as I said, this evening we're looking at sanctification. That says sanctification. It says Romans 6, verses 1 to 14, which is the passage that Emma read to us earlier. In classic style this evening, we're going to be having a three-point sermon. My first point is the woolen jumper. The second point that we're going to go through, this was after John's four-pointer this morning in sort of great, grandioso theological terms, I thought we'd have the mud bath. And then the final point we're looking at this evening is the washing machine. Okay, so we're looking at sanctification, and the points are woolen jumper, mud bath, and washing machine. So, first of all, we'll come to it, and I'll get a bit more serious now, but the first verse that, first two verses that Emma read said, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we longer live in it?" And Paul asks an important question. I mean, as Christians, isn't it okay to keep sinning? I mean, if you think about it, we believe that Christ paid the price for our sins in full on the cross. So in a sort of a perverse sort of way, the more we sin, surely doesn't that make him more powerful? Because the more burden he's taken upon himself, and therefore the greater his death was for us, and therefore it's okay to carry on sinning. I mean, you could look at it like that. I mean, I guess I'm not saying we should do, because I'm sure, you know, not everyone would agree. But imagine it. You know, we can do whatever we want, and just every so often, we just have to sort of say a little sorry. You know, sorry about that, Lord. You know, that the last 3 months when I've completely walked away and done my own thing. Well, of course, we know that the Bible tells us to lead pure lives. So straight away, you know, there's lots of passages, you know, talking us through the fruits of the Spirit and all the things that, you know, the way that we should be living. So, you know, I'm afraid we're not going to dwell too long on that hypothetical question, because it's clear that the Bible tells us all the way through that it is not okay to carry on sinning. It also tells us to avoid all things evil. But let's have a specific look at the little bit in verse 2 where it said, "We died to sin." Or let's replace the word "we" with all Christians, because Paul was talking to the church in Rome. He was talking to all the Christians in Rome. So we'll replace the "we" with "all Christians died to sin." Okay, so a bit of context there. So it's for all Christians. The second word is "died." It's not "all Christians are dying to sin," or "all Christians will die to sin." It's saying all Christians died to sin. So it's, you know, we know the verse, and Christ died for sin once for all, for sins once for all. And that refers to the death that Jesus died on the cross. And the book that we've been using was written for the series, has been written by a guy called Philip Ryken. And in his book, he said there were four things nailed to the cross at Calvary. The first was a sign above him saying that Jesus was the King of the Jews. The second thing nailed to the cross was Christ himself. The third thing that was nailed to the cross was the debt for our sin, which is, I guess, the thing that we often think about, you know, our sins nailed to the cross. In fact, in Counterflow last term, I think I mentioned it one Sunday evening, we knocked together a little cross from some wood in the garage. And we got the young people to write things, you know, sins on a piece of paper and put them in an envelope. And then we physically nailed those to the cross as an illustration of what Christ did for us on the cross. So our sin has been nailed to the cross. But the fourth thing, and I think the thing that I guess is most important for this evening's study, is that every Christian has been nailed to the cross. Which again seems quite strange, but Paul said to the Galatians, didn't he, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." So not only has our sin been nailed to the cross, so that we can carry on sinning. It doesn't mean that sin has been nailed to the cross, so that we can carry on sinning. But it does mean that we have been nailed to the cross to deal with the problem of our sin. I've actually got a little illustration to try and bring woolen jumper out, because you probably think, where does woolen jumper come into this thing? So I have here, and I'm not doing communion later before any of you starts worrying that I'm going to be breaking the bread after talking, touching some very smelly, and actually quite damp now I've taken out the bag, Suffolk sheep wool. Okay, this comes from a farm that my brother-in-law looks after. It's actually my, got rid of all his sheep, it's my little nephews who look after the sheep. But this is wool, okay? You can see it, it's pretty dirty, hasn't been washed. I hate to think what I've actually got all over my hands now, but I say I'll wash them before I do anything else. And here I have the aforementioned woolen jumper. Now, it's hard to believe, isn't it, that that makes one of these, if you looked at it. But the really amazing thing is that once it's become one of these, it's never going to be one of those again. And that's just a little illustration of when we become Christians, we change. You know, this is the dirty, old, sinful self that we had. And when we become a Christian, we change into, okay, a nice new, not quite so new, but woolen jumper. And that can never change. No one can ever take that away from us. This thing is always going to be a jumper. It's never going to be wool again. And it's the same for us. When we have become a Christian, we have died to sin. Okay, this doesn't mean we're not going to carry, you know, still sin, but it means the thing that controlled us, the sin that controlled us, is never going to control us again. And that's an amazing thing. And I think so often we get caught up in a guilt trap, you know, because we know all the bad things that we do in our lives and all the, you know, times when, you know, we're not really sort of reflecting God's character. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get lost in a guilt trap because of that, and I think that I'm so useless and, you know, God, you know, I just don't deserve it. But the reality is that we can always be positive, because the change has happened, and when we become a Christian, we are something new. We are a new creation, as we sang a few minutes ago. And that is the point when we start to look at the process of sanctification, or the process of being made holy. So we have the new jumper. Now just imagine that that jumper was actually knitted directly from the wool. Okay, it wasn't washed. You know, to get wool, it all goes through these cleaning processes. But someone got that wool and somehow or other sort of made it into, you know, sort of threads of wool and actually knitted the jumper. It would be a jumper, okay, as we said, but it would be a pretty dirty jumper. And I know this analogy has got lots of theological flaws in it, so please don't get me sort of for lots of other aspects where it's wrong. But for the purpose of sanctification, imagine it, if you like. You got a new jumper, you are new, but you're not actually completely clean yet. There are still parts of your old self that aren't actually truly reflecting the character of God. So we are new, but the transformation process is not fully completed. And that is the process of sanctification, as we become cleaner. Now, for some people, when they become Christians, the change is fairly dramatic. You know, they are so clear that the way they were going was so completely wrong. And when they become a Christian, you know, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they really, really just change. And you can see it from one day to the next. But for all of us, including those people, the reality is that we still have to be transformed to become more like the character of God. I mean, if we go back to the sketch that the kids did at the start, you know, there was arrogance and then humility. There was jealousy, and I guess I said to contentment. Argumentative, I think, to peace-loving, and impatience to patience. And these things don't happen instantaneously. I don't know about you. I mean, my character trait is, or my character flaw is one of impatience. I don't have much patience at all. And it's something that I guess I've got to learn. But, you know, when we become Christians, all of a sudden it's not that all of those things just stop and we're sort of perfect people. We still have those character traits. And not only don't we take on that character of God instantaneously, But we also quite like wallowing in the mud. You know, they had a smile on those faces. I don't know how well the picture came out, but you know, those guys that were in that mud bath had a big smile, and that was good fun. And it follows on from Ian Furlong's sermon last Sunday morning, which I think for all of us that were there, I'm sure was very challenging. And there can be areas in our lives, not only aren't we taking on the character of God, but there's areas of our lives that we haven't completely handed over to God. You know, Ian mentioned that line in the sand that, you know, we are on one side and God is there. We've drawn a line in the sand and we say, Lord, I'm not actually going to give this part of my life over to you. We may want to, but we haven't actually made that step and made that commitment to actually say, no, Lord, this sin, this perpetual sin, this, you know, area, that things that I shouldn't be doing or whatever, you just can't move away from it. We're still a new creation. We're still that jumper. But our relationship with God is then completely strained. And I think, you know, when we go through those times, we find it very difficult to have a clear relationship. So not only is the jumper not getting cleaned and our character isn't changing, but it's actually got great big clumps getting added to it as we wallow around in the mud. And as Christians, I think we often do that. Verse 11 says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in many respects, this is just a repetition of the whole chapter. You know, Paul has been sort of reiterating this, but it's the first time we're actually told to do something. We're told to count. You know, it's a verb, count yourselves. And that word count comes from the word to keep a log. And there's a nautical term, so I was reading, called dead reckoning. And our dead reckoning was in the old days when you had these big sailing boats going across the high seas, and they would navigate using the sun and the stars, and they'd be able to sort of determine exactly where they were. But then, of course, for many weeks at a time, we get storms and we get winds and we get, you know, complete cloud and everything else. So the captain would have to go back to his log and actually plot from where he'd come from just using the speed and his compass. And he'd know exactly where he was just by doing that type of thing. And there are times in our lives where we get so lost in, you know, in the fog of our sin, if you like, or in the, you know, the storms of life, that the only thing we can actually do is to do what the captains did then, which is to go back to where we know we've come from, to a safe point. And that safe point is actually where we started this evening, which is back to the cross, back to knowing that we have died with Christ on the cross. And as Christians, we all know that. And I mean, I know times in my life, particularly when I was, you know, I lived in Spain and Germany for a while, and I used to travel around and spend 6 months here and 6 months there, and I really wasn't getting much good fellowship. And I found it really, really hard. But, you know, God was good to me. And all the way through, you know, he would be reminding me about what he's done for me. And that's the thing where, you know, if we're feeling lost, or if you're feeling lost in your Christian lives, we should be going back to that point. So the final, so that's sort of wallowing in the mud. That's the fact that we don't take on the character of God, and we sometimes actually get more, you know, take on more sin, if you like, as we go through. But verses 12 to 14 say, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, God's intent is that we become more and more like him. When we were sort of planning this evening, Roger said, yeah, good songs, but they're all a bit slow. We've got the drums here and everything else. But in reality, the process of sanctification is actually quite a slow process. It starts from the point when you become a Christian, and it ends at the point where we're with God in heaven. It is a process that goes on for the whole of our lives, for the whole of our Christian lives. But it is God's intent that we become more and more like him. And that is the process of sanctification, as I said. It's the process of getting that ingrained mud that was on there right at the start out of the jumper. It's that process of transforming ourselves to become more like the character of God. But it's also that process of actually stop wallowing in the mud and actually, you know, making determined steps to, you know, move away from the sinful lives that we're leading. And it actually says, doesn't it, that we should offer our bodies as instruments of wickedness. And apparently those instruments, when you go back, it actually is like the instruments used in war. And, you know, if you think of war, you think of battles, you think of struggles, you think of fights. And I think what's being said there is that this is not easy. It is a struggle. You know, our human natures are actually driving us on a day-to-day basis, if you like, to go against God. And it will be a lifelong struggle. There isn't a point in time, I don't think, I mean, some of you are older than me, but I don't think there's a point in time when, you know, when you say, done it, got there, finished. You know, it's clear that is not the case. But it is a fight worth fighting for. So how can we do it? Firstly, we've got to remember it is God that is doing the cleaning. There's nothing we can do to clean ourselves. It's only God that does it. So effectively, we need to have faith in God that he can clean us. You know, there's no point putting the jumper in a washing machine if you don't think the washing machine is actually going to work. You know, you've got to believe that God is capable of cleaning and changing your character and actually changing us, changing yourself into something that is worthy of him. Secondly, and this is where we come into it, we have to offer ourselves fully to God. And as our relationship with God develops, the more pain we will feel when we sin. So completely converse to what I said right at the start, isn't it okay to sin? You know, it's actually impossible, I think, to have a relationship, a close relationship with someone, and knowingly sin against them and be happy about it. It will be painful as we sin, and we will just want to and yearn for God to change us more and more. And that's our whole selves. It's not a selective area. Further on in Romans 12 verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. It's our offering our whole selves. And as I said, it is a process. Over the last few weeks, we've actually been, it's been a bit of a repetitive theme here, actually, at Saltersford. And I don't know, maybe you've been listening to some of the talks and feeling, oof, yeah, that's me. You know, I need to actually offer myself up to God. But maybe haven't quite, you know, done it once you've got out the doors of the church. But, you know, I'd encourage us this evening as we come to communion in a little while to look at ourselves, to think, am I allowing God to change me? Am I actually identifying those areas where I'm not letting God change my character, not letting God into my life? And the other thing is that the process of sanctification is going deeper and deeper into relationship with God. I think we know, you know, when God really is cleansing us, if you like, because we feel so close to him, allowing God to mold us more like him. Like Jesus, you are changing me, the song that we sung earlier. So to close, I'm going to read a poem that I read earlier this week. And it's talking about asking God to help us become more bold in our walk with him. It's a poem by Francis Drake. It was in my Bible notes from this week. And it was just before he set off from Portsmouth in 1577 on a 3-year voyage around the world. And this is a poem that he wrote, or a prayer that he wrote actually, that he hoped would serve as inspiration to him for his great adventure, and also to sort of warn him against complacency as he went. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sail too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the living waters. Sorry, I'm going to say that again. I get it right. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push us in the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. And I just thought that was a good sort of poem to actually, you know, it's not just about, you know, the sort of the process of coming to church and reading our Bibles. It's actually the process of offering ourselves completely to God and saying, Lord, take me and use me. I want to boldly do things for you, Lord. You know, I can play around at the edges. I can do this, do that, the other. But Lord, I want to boldly be used by you. And may we dream big dreams so that your strength and your power can come through. We're going to be taking communion in a few moments, but before we do, we're going to have a few moments quiet and let's contemplate on what we've heard. If you are, you know, if you know you're a Christian, then you can be sure that you are a new creation. There's nothing to be guilty about. You know, that's the great thing. You know, you're there. You're the new creation, you're the new jumper, you're not anymore the dirty old wool. And we can't any longer be under the control of sin. You know, that's another thing to be praising God about. But we need to offer ourselves again to God's service and asking him to deepen our relationships with him. So we're going to have a short time of quiet. We're then going to sing a song, and then just before we take communion, we're going to stand and read Psalm 51 together. So I'll just pray and then we'll have a short time. Heavenly Father, when we come to you and we think of what happened to us on that cross, and we think that we can praise you, because not only did you die on the cross as you were nailed there, but our sin was also nailed to the cross. But Lord, the offer to us is that when we become Christians, we also are nailed to the cross with you, so that we can become that new creation. We no longer have to live in the guilt and pain of sin, but we can rejoice in the knowledge that you are the true, one, only, perfect God. And Lord, we want to understand that more and more. We want to develop our relationship with you more and more, to become deeper in that knowledge. Lord, help us when we know there are areas in our lives which are not pleasing to you, where we're not handing things over to you. Lord, just convict us of that, and by your Holy Spirit, help us to give those over to you so that you can cleanse those areas of our lives as well. Lord, we just praise you for all that you've done for us.